Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to First Pres of Port Gibson. Some of you may look at me and think that Michael had gained a few pounds, but Michael is actually gone, and my name is Jeremy Britt. I'm from Laurel, Mississippi. I'm the youth director at Westminster Presbyterian Church, and we are in the same presbytery in the EPC, the Presbytery of the Gulf South, and so I know Michael from presbytery meetings as well as just being kind of around. And also, I'm a student at RTS. I've done the circus. There's 9 campuses of RTS. I take classes at 6 of them. So I kind of take classes when I can and where they're offered, and then the rest of the time I'm online as well. And I'm on my 5th year of seminary, and I plan on graduating, hoping to be done about January or February. So it's getting close, and some people this morning at Yakana were asking me what's next for me, and the answer to that is I don't know. So we're waiting to see and praying to figure out what's going on. Also, just a word of warning. I told this to the Yakana congregation this morning too. I sing loud. I do not sing well. So please forgive me for that as well too. And please forgive me if there's any traditions here that I miss over. But we want to welcome you here this morning. Would you please stand for our doxology as we sing it? It's number 572 in your hymnal. Pray with me. Father, we come into your presence this morning in your house. Father, we gather together as your people. So, Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit over us this morning, that it would work in our lives and our hearts. Father, we ask that you would be proclaimed this morning through your word, and we ask that you would accept the praise that we bring. Father, we pray this in the same way that you taught your disciples how to pray when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would open up your hymnals to number 606, we will have a responsive reading this morning. If you would respond in the bold, number 606. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us to according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our
As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
Would you please stand for our hymn this morning? It's hymn number 28. It's our tradition here at First Pres to recite the Apostles' Creed. So I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated. At this time, children are dismissed to go to their classes. Also, the Minute for Mission. One thing I just wanted to highlight here is Andrew Brunson. He's an EPC teaching elder from North Carolina. He's been in prison in Turkey. I'm sure Michael's been filling y'all in on that. But just recently, he had been moved from being imprisoned to now he's on house arrest. And so that's a great thing that he's able to be at home. But we're still seeking justice in that. So if y'all would be continuing to pray for Andrew Brunson as well. Would you please stand back up for the hymn of meditation? And that's just coming from number 421 in your hymnals. Mm-hmm. be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, you are a big, big God. You are awesome. You are holy. Father, you flung the stars out into the universe that can fit in the palm of your hands. Father, everything about you is huge. It's big. It's wonderful. It's awesome. But Father, we thank you that you're also concerned with the little things, like how many numbers of hairs are on our head. Father, we thank you that you're concerned with the things of our life. So Father, we pray now for this congregation here at Port Gibson. We pray for Michael as he is on the road at a funeral today. Father, we ask that you would be with him in his travel, that you would bring him back safely. Father, we pray for the people here this morning, that you would be with them this week, that you would comfort them, that you would give them rest today. Father, we also pray for our presbytery, for our church, and our denomination. Father, there's churches all over the world this morning that are worshiping you, and so, Father, we ask that you would be there with those churches this morning as well. And, Father, we pray for the church and the world as well, too, that your word would go out to every nation, that every knee would bow, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we pray specifically for our church plants in New Braunfels, Texas, Quest Church, as well as All Souls Church in Austin, Texas. Father, we ask that you would build these churches, that they would be lights, that they would be doorways and pathways to the kingdom. Father, we ask that these churches would do your work in their respective cities. Father, we also pray for Nick and Amanda and Nora and Rebecca in the Engage 2025 project from the EPC. Father, we also ask that you would pray, we would lift up for Elizabeth as she's raising support to join them. And lastly, Father, we pray for Andrew Brunson. Father, your son knows what it's like to be falsely imprisoned. Father, your son identifies with the trials that Andrew Brunson is going through. Father, we pray for justice. And Father, we pray for your grace. And Father, ultimately, we pray for those who are his captors. For they are more lost than he is. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Let's continue our worship this morning through the giving of his tithe and our offering. Please pray with me. Father, we know that every good gift comes from you. And so now we just return back a portion of what you've given us back to you. Father, we ask that you would make us good stewards of these gifts. Father, we ask that these gifts would go to advance your kingdom here in Port Gibson as well as abroad. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. And while you're turning there, I'll just tell you a little bit more about me. I grew up in Ridgeland, Mississippi, and then I went to Hattiesburg for Southern Miss, and I stayed there for 5 years. I did a little extra victory lap. It took me 5 years to graduate. And after that, I moved to Laurel to pursue the gospel ministry and to start seminary and to work with youth there. So I worked with 7th through 12th graders there in Laurel, and it's a joy. It's a blessing. And I am so glad to be here this morning. I thank you for welcoming me. And y'all have been all very kind to me this morning. So our passage this morning is Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 21. And where our passage picks up today is in the middle of the Jacob account. And if you remember anything about the Jacob story in Genesis, Jacob, he leaves his town after he defrauds Esau of the blessing. And so he leaves and he goes to live with Laban. And he works for Laban for 14 years. On a deal that he would be able to marry his daughter. And Laban tricks him, and he ends up marrying both of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. And so at the end of these 14 years with Laban, Jacob is going to go back home to Canaan. So he's taken all his possessions, and he's going back home. And so before he leaves, though, he and Laban have a disagreement. And what ends up happening, the result of this, is they make a covenant that at the heap of stones and the pillar, neither Jacob nor Laban could cross it. So they set up a geographical landmark that says, I will not pass this point, and neither will you. And so he leaves this. This passage comes off that covenant, and he is marching towards home, but to get there, he's got to go through the land of Seir, which is where Esau lives. And he hasn't seen Esau in 20 years. So that's where our passage is. I'll be reading from Genesis 32, verses 1 through 21. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and he said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong, where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us." He likewise instructed the second and the third, all who followed the droves. "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. This is the reading of God's word. Before we go any further, we need God's help. So would you please pray with me? Father, we are a sinful and a fallen people, and we're broken. And you are a holy and faithful and loving God. Father, we ask that you would please open our minds this morning to understand your scriptures. Father, please look past the shortcomings of the one speaking and let these people here see you and you alone. Father, we love you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. After my freshman year of college, I went to Southern Miss. After my freshman year of college, I worked at Jackson Prep. It's a high school in Jackson. And I worked there as a maintenance worker. And so what I did was I painted classrooms. I fixed things. Really, I just did anything that they needed me to do on campus there. I was a 19-year-old college student when I worked there. And I worked there with four grown men who did this as their career. We were all very different people. But one of the things that I remember most about this job was really an oddity about this job. Every day we'd take our lunch break around the same time, and in our break room that we had a really small TV, and it only got one channel. And so we would sit down every day to eat our lunch, and we would catch the last few minutes of the Martha Stewart show, and then we would catch Days of Our Lives, followed by that. And I'm not kidding when I say that me and these four other grown men, we kind of got into Days of Our Lives a little bit. It was one thing that we would come in for lunch and turn it on, and we'd be wondering who is going to betray who this week. You know, who is going to kill who? You know, and that's exactly what soap operas are intended for. They're meant to draw you in. It's the character development. It's the betrayal that makes it so intriguing to us. And it's why soap operas are some of the longest running TV shows of all time. Because they draw us in. It's emotional plot lines, twists and turns. But I think here in Genesis chapter 32, we have the makings of what could be a really good soap opera. It's got twists and turns. The story of Jacob is filled with betrayal, the character development. There's a lot of parallels there. It's a great drama being played out. And so in the events of our passage today, it's been 20 years since Jacob defrauded Esau out of Isaac's blessing. In fact, it's been 20 years since Jacob has been to his homeland. The last time that he was in his homeland, this is what his mother told him. Y'all listen to this. She said, "Your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." And then she tells him to go live with Laban, and now I'm quoting again scripture, "until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there." So Jacob, before he leaves, his mother tells him, "Your brother's trying to kill you, and I'll let you know when it's safe to come back, when his anger's gone away." Well, Jacob never got that message from his mother, that it was safe to return. But for all he knew, Esau still had a fury inside of him and a desire to murder Jacob. No doubt, Jacob's heard about all the power that Esau has accumulated. So Jacob, he has Laban behind him, and he has Esau in front of him. And so Jacob's really right in the middle of the proverbial rock in a hard place. I think there's three things that we can see from our passage this morning. The first is this, that God is faithful to his promises. The second thing that we'll see is God is faithful to prayer. And the third thing we'll see is that God is faithful in our pandering. So let's look at our first point today. God is faithful to his promises. If you would look down at your Bibles at verses 1 and 2 with me, it says, "Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' So he called the name of that place Mahanaim." All right, so Jacob, he leaves Laban, and while on his way, the angels of God meet him on this road. This is a really interesting part of this account here. And so I want us to think about this. I want you to visualize what's going on here. The Hebrew construction here for the word angels of God only appears one other time in the Old Testament. And it's in Genesis 28. If you recall back to Genesis 28, it's the passage in which Jacob has his dream. And in the dream, God makes a promise to Jacob. And this is what God says to Jacob in this dream that Jacob has. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God, he makes a promise to Jacob. And that's reminiscent of the promises that he made with Adam, with Abraham, with Noah. He says, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So here we are back in Genesis 32. And God gives Jacob a reminder. He sends these angels, the very ones that he saw in Genesis 28. He gives him a reminder of the promise that he gave him. So we read the words, angels, and we think, oh, it must be like one or two angels there. But that's not what's going on here. When Jacob looks at these angels, he describes it as, this is God's camp. Also, this word camp in the Hebrew is also used to describe armies. And so what we really have here is a legion of angels. This very well could be the legion of angels that Jesus could have called down while he was on the cross to save him from that death. You see, Jacob, he's fearful of facing Esau. He had sinned against Esau, and he's fearful of reaping the results of that sin. And so what God does is he puts a huge reminder right in front of Jacob of the promise that he made him at Bethel. It's as if God is saying to Jacob, hey, you think Esau's going to be a problem? Well, think again. God is reminding Jacob that he's faithful to the promises that he has made. Let's look at what happens next. If you look down at verses 3-8 with me. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent them to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. So after his encounter with the army of angels and the reminder of God's promises to Jacob, you'd think that Jacob would be able to rally some strength, rally some courage and some confidence and face Esau head on. But instead, what we see happen is Jacob, he sends messengers to Esau to let him know that, hey, I've acquired a good bit of wealth and that I'm coming to you. And he hears back from his messengers in verse 6, and they say that Esau's on his way to meet you right now. And by the way, he's got 400 men with him. Verse 7 says that upon hearing this, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now we might think 400 men, that's really not a lot. I'm not sure what Jacob's so worried about. But just a few chapters earlier in Genesis, we have an account of Abraham going to war against four different kings with only 318 men and winning. So here comes Esau coming down the road with 400 men, and it scares Jacob. It scares him so much that his response is to split up his camp into two different camps. And he gives us his reasoning. He says, if Esau comes to destroy me, then at least he will only destroy one camp and the other one can get away. Now, these are not the actions of a man who has been inspired by God. This is what James Boyce says of Jacob's actions here. He says, I wish Jacob had been able to believe God at this point and turn and face Esau as the agent of blessing that God had called Jacob to be. but he was still fearful. You see, Jacob, he doubted God, and he let his fear of man control him. Instead of going forward knowing God is with him, he cowers and he can only think of his sins towards Esau and his inadequacy to face him and the results therein. But isn't this the same of us? There's probably many of us in this room who are paralyzed by our past sins. Like Jacob, we feel weak and inadequate, and so we try to salvage what we can from the situations that we're in. Some of us fear that one day the things that we have done and the people that we have wronged will come back to haunt us. Some of us are here this morning hoping that no one will find out about the sins that we have committed even just this week. Perhaps when we pray on Sundays and confess our sins, that it might be the first time this week that we've prayed such confessions to God because we've been too shameful to approach him. I read this passage about Jacob, and I can't help but think that that is me. That that's what I look like. But friends, just like Jacob, we too have a promise. And this is the promise that we have. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, then do not be paralyzed by your sin. But take it to the cross, where you will find abundant grace and abundant mercy. This is what Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 tells us. Since we have the great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So my friends, do not let the shame of your sin keep you from going to God, because it's God's grace that allows us to confess with joyful hope, not embarrassment. And just as God kept his promises to Jacob, so he will keep this promise to you. And so we've seen how God is faithful to his promises. Let's look at how God is faithful to prayer. I'll be reading from verses 9 through 12. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So Jacob's solution to Esau coming towards him is to split his camp up into two different camps, rather than relying on God's promises. Now, he does the only thing he knows left to do, and that's pray. It's very reminiscent of billboard Christianity in the South. When all else fails, try prayer. That this is his last resort, when it really should be one of the first things that he goes to. But he prays here, and it's an excellent, it's a wonderful prayer. And there's five things I think we can gain from this prayer real quick, and I'll address them all in just a short couple sentences. First is he addresses his God by multiple names. He says that he's the God of Abraham, he says he's the God of Isaac, and that he is the one true God, the God who gave him the promise. What this means is that when he says he's the God of Abraham, he acknowledges that he's the God of the covenant that he made with Abraham. By saying he's the God of Isaac, he's saying that he's the one true God because Isaac had no idols. And thirdly, he defines him as God who gave him the promise. A second thing that we can gain from this, in verse 10, we see that Jacob confesses his unworthiness to be the recipient of God's favor. Jacob knows that he's unworthy. He confesses that unworthiness to God. The third thing he does is he acknowledges the work that God has done in his past. He says, I had nothing, and now I have enough to have two separate camps. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. And then fourth, we finally get to his petition. The fourth thing he does in verse 11 is that he petitions God to save him from Esau. And last, he prays back to God the promise that God made to him. I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is a model way for us to pray. I told you all, I work with students, high school students, ages 7th grade through 12th grade. One of the topics that comes up most often is prayer. And it's some of my favorite conversations. But what I've found is that many of us, we can struggle with prayer because we aren't really totally sure how to do it. I think that this prayer by Jacob is a good place to start in our own prayers when learning to pray and when praying to God in these orders here too. Now, there's something that I want to make mention of here, and though it may be a stretch, because I'm speaking where Scripture does not speak, but we've been following Jacob in Genesis for 7 chapters. And this is the first time in the Bible that we have a recorded prayer by Jacob. So he's seen great visions, and not once do we know for sure if he's prayed in response to receiving them. So I might be speculating here, but could Jacob's lack of faith be a result of a lack of prayer? Could his spiritual weakness come from lack of prayer? Regardless of the answer, prayerlessness is certainly the reason why many of us lack faith today. J.C. Ryle writes in his book, A Call to Prayer, that he says this: "I hold to salvation by grace as strongly as anyone. I would gladly offer a free and full pardon to the greatest sinner that ever lived. I would not hesitate to stand by their dying bed and say, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, even now, and you shall be saved.' But that a person can have salvation without asking for it, I cannot see in the Bible. That a person will receive pardon of their sins, who will not so much as lift up their heart inwardly and say, 'Lord Jesus, give it to me,' this I cannot find. I can find that nobody will be saved by their prayers, but I cannot find that without prayer, anybody will be saved." Listen to this. To be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. You see, prayer is an ordinary means of grace for us. It's a way in which God grants grace to us. And so we're called to pray. Without prayer, we're godless, and we're spiritually malnourished. And so Jacob here, he prays to God that he would be delivered from Esau. The overwhelming theme of all of Genesis, if you read through Genesis, is that God is being faithful to a people who are constantly unfaithful to him. Every main character is unfaithful to God, and he still is faithful to them. We saw it with Adam, with Abraham, with Noah, and now we're seeing it with Jacob. We've seen that God is faithful to his promise, and now we've seen that God is faithful to prayer. And we'll look at our third and final point. God is faithful in our pandering. I'll begin reading at verse 13 and go to 21. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me, put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau my brother asks you, 'To whom do you belong, where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you?' then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" I'm going to skip down to verse 20 here. "For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.'" So this passage is really a roller coaster for Jacob. It starts out with God reassuring Jacob of the promise that he made him, followed by Jacob trying to provide for himself. And then you get this great prayer by Jacob, and you start to think, okay, he gets it. Jacob's finally starting to get it, that he needs to rely on God through this. And then almost immediately, he's back to trying to provide for himself. Essentially, what Jacob does is that he panders. It seems like in the midst of Jacob asking for God's provision over him, he's plotting a way to try to save himself from Esau. And so if this isn't my story, then I don't know what else is, because I'm always constantly trying to provide for myself. There are Esaus in our own lives that we try to plot and scheme our ways around, all the while ignoring the legions of angels that surround us. But this is Jacob's solution here. He sends 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. And so why does he do this? It tells us in verse 20, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. Perhaps he will accept me. There's a theologian named Derek Kidner, and he says this of Jacob's actions. The pagan approaches his deity as Jacob now approached Esau. So I want you to think about this for a moment. What the pagans would do is they would try to give gifts to appease their angry gods. And Jacob, he's treating Esau the exact same way as the pagans would treat their gods. If you think about it, it's in this way that many unbelievers come to God. Deep down, the unbeliever knows that he's a guilty, vile sinner who's offended God and he's deserving of judgment. And so rather than approaching God seeking mercy, the unbeliever often tries to appease God by going about a checklist of works. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. However, friends, there's one way to God. There's one true way to God. Only one pathway. And it's been provided to us by God. And that's in Jesus. It's trust in Jesus Christ alone that brings about salvation. There's nothing that we can give to God to appease him. There's nothing that you can do. Scripture tells us our good works are like dirty rags. There's one way to God, and it was provided for you. I love the verse, Exodus 14:14, and it says, God will fight for you, all you have to do is be silent. That's your role. To sit back and let God do it. So this is where we find Jacob. He's trying to atone for his sins against Esau with gift after gift after gift after gift. So up until this point, if you look back on Jacob's life, he's been a fairly self-reliant man. We are in a culture that preaches self-reliancy. The self-made man. I believe wholeheartedly that God is using Jacob's weakness of self-reliance in order to strengthen his faith. Because what we'll see in the next passage here is the passage when Jacob wrestles with God and it strengthens him. Perhaps the weaknesses and vulnerabilities in your life are being used by God in order to strengthen your faith, to make you more reliant upon him. There's a great hymn called I Ask the Lord that was written by John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. And in this hymn, I would encourage you all to look it up if you've not heard it before. He starts out by saying, I ask the Lord that I would grow in faith, in love, in every grace. It's a good petition. God, help me grow. And he hoped that God would just snap his fingers and say, there you go, John Newton. You read the Bible every day now. You know, there you go, John Newton. You've grown in grace. That's not what he says what happens in the hymn. He says that God sent him trials, including there's a line that he let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. And he ends up crying out, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this? And then Newton writes that it's in this way, replies the Lord, that I answer prayer for grace and faith. It made John Newton low. It humbled him. And it made him see that his only thing that he can rely on is God, not himself. That in the midst of those trials, that God was made big to him. I'll close with this. There's a French novel called Les Miserables. A few years ago, it was made into a movie. I never saw it, so I can't recommend that to you or not. I'm not sure how accurate the movie is. But Jean Valjean had just spent 19 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread, and then there were several various escape attempts that pushed his sentence back. So he got out of prison after 19 years. And he goes and he ends up staying at the house of the local bishop, Bishop Muriel. Against the maid's advice, the bishop, he invites him into his home, feeds him, and lets him spend the night. So in the middle of the night, Valjean, he wakes up and he goes downstairs and he goes into the kitchen. And he grabs all the spoons, the silver knives, and the silver forks. And he leaves in the middle of the night. The next day, police officers pick up Jean Valjean, and they bring him back to the bishop's house. And so they knock on the door, and the bishop, he answers it. And the bishop looks at Valjean, and this is what he says. He says, "Ah, here you are. I'm glad to see you. Well, but how is this? I gave you the candlesticks too, which are of silver like the rest, and for which you can certainly get 200 francs. Why did you not carry them away with your forks and spoons?" So what the bishop said here took Valjean by surprise, and it took the police officers by surprise. And this is why. You see, Valjean betrayed Muriel's trust. He stole from him, and he robbed him. And when he's faced with Muriel again, he's met with grace from Muriel. And he gives them even more silver. So we are just like Jean Valjean. We betray God on a daily basis. And we try to take advantage of God. We try to work the system. So like Jacob and like Valjean, we try to handle our hard situations alone. And God, like Muriel, has grace on us. And so if you're in Christ, there's nothing that you can do that will prevent his grace from being applied to you. There's nothing. In the case of Jacob, God was faithful to his promises, God was faithful to prayer, and God was faithful in Jacob's pandering. If this is so, then how much more faithful will he be to you and to me? Psalm 86 says that God is merciful and gracious, that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in faithfulness and love. So my question for us this morning is, do we know this love? Would you pray with me? Father, it's a humbling experience to be face to face with our sin. Father, we betray you regularly. We chase after things of this world. We chase after pleasures and pursuits that the world promises us, and we end up empty. But Father, we thank you that you're there for us, that you're like the bishop that just has an unending amount of grace. Father, we love you, and we believe. We ask that you would help our unbelief. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Would you please stand for our hymn of dedication, number 149 in your hymnal. Which flows. now the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Go in peace.